And turning your Bibles this morning as we start a brand new letter from Paul the Apostle. We are in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, of course. We're going to talk this morning from this chapter about the model church. I want you to say that with me. The model church. Oh, isn't that a great word? The model church. Now listen, this is probably, and I believe that it is, Paul's first inspired letter. Very, very early writing of Paul to the church there and so forth. So, you know, Paul the Apostle, I believe, wrote Hebrews. And if that is true, there's a great debate on who wrote Hebrews. That means that he has written 14 books of the New Testament. Thessalonica is in Greece, okay? And it's right there. It's a seaport right on the Aegean Sea. Beautiful, beautiful area. And it's named after, as we do our introduction, so I'll be about 15 minutes and we'll finally get into the word. It's named after the half-sister of Alexander the Great. So that's where it received its name. It used to be called, if I remember correctly, my history, and it's, you know, kind of shady, it's not going to get anyone saved. I believe it was called Therma. And the reason it was called it was because of the hot springs that were in that area. Now, so this incredible epistle that we're about to cover, there in that city, when Paul arrived in his day, there were about 200,000 Greeks, and there was a pocket of Jewish people, and of course the Romans and so forth, as it was a Roman colony. Today, if you travel to Greece and go to the city there, there's over a million people in that city. So very prosperous area. So this letter addressed to the church there was written probably about, it could be A.D. 50, maybe even as much as A.D. 53. It was written from Corinth. So about 20 years after our Lord had ascended to heaven and so forth, it was written by Paul. It was founded, this church that we're going to study, was founded by Paul. Silas was with him. Timothy, of course, was with him as well, on his second missionary journey. And if we went back, say, to Acts 15 and 16 in that area right there, remember that when Paul, he was called, he had a vision one night. And it was a man of Macedonia telling him, please come over and help us. And of course, that because the Holy Spirit had forbidden him to go into Asia and so forth. So that he had that vision. And of course, that was Europe. And he planted the first Christian church in Europe there at the riverside. Remember the people that he led to the Lord, Lydia, her heart was opened by God, received the good news. And then in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison because of the riots and so forth that happened there. And they're in the stocks. They get out. And then in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, we have that little bitty clip of Paul entering into Thessalonica. Now, so he arrives, and man, people, there's many devout women and the Greeks, and boy, they explode. They hear the good news, and they're saved, these young believers. And then a riot breaks out because the Jewish people became very envious of Paul. As he labored, he only taught, listen now, he taught 3 Sabbaths, which would be, let's say, 3 weeks in Thessalonica. Just 3 weeks. And after that happened, the uproar took place. And so the new believers had to help Silas and Paul escape by night. They went into Berea. So that's how this all worked. Now listen very carefully. This letter is so important to this church, to every church, but we're just talking about Calvary today. It's addressed to believers, men and women, young people, old people, that are less than 1 year old in the Lord. They're baby believers. Yet in that length of time, say Paul was there 3 weeks or a month, in that short length of time, Paul taught them the major doctrines of the faith. They knew about election. They knew about the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, the man of sin or the Antichrist, all of those things, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Paul covered it all. Amazing that he did that in that short of time. Now, they believed then in the imminent return of Christ at any moment like we do. Amen? So if we studied out the theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the prominent theme in both of them is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 Thessalonians, we'll talk about the rapture. That's the catching away of the church. If you looked in 1 Thessalonians, verse 10, chapter 1, you'd see there about the Lord coming. And then if you went to 2 Thessalonians 1:10, you'd see about the second coming of Christ. So it all goes together. So remember, in the rapture, Christ comes in the what? He comes in the air for us. In the second coming, he comes and touches down on the earth, right? And the church, Mount of Olives, great. Well, you guys are taught well, aren't you? He in 1 Thessalonians, he's coming for the church, okay? So the rapture has to do with the church. And in 2 Thessalonians, the second coming has to do with the nation of Israel, okay? Now, but I don't have time. We'll get into that in chapter 4. But before us this morning, it's so important. We're going to visit, through the letter of Paul, the model church. You know, I calmed down a lot from the first service. The first service, I have a great heaviness that I needed to get out, so I feel pretty good right now. You know, what I told the early service and what I'm telling you and those that are home listening live or maybe wherever you are, listen to me carefully. It is my prayer in Jesus' name that as we study the model church, that it shakes us, that we get back to what we used to be. Yes. Do you follow me? And not only that, that if your flame has gone out, the fire has, the ember is no longer burning, I pray in the name of Jesus that this letter will reignite the love of God, the love of Jesus, and the labor of love in your heart, because that is what is so needed. You know, listen, I'm thankful to be your pastor. And I love the Calvaries. But loved one, listen to me. The Calvaries were birthed out of a movement by God. I mean, it was incredible. I was saved during that movement in the 60s and 70s. Remember the newspapers and Time magazine, all they called it the Jesus movement. And God always uses a man to start the movement. Does that make sense? And that man was Chuck Smith, who's home with the Lord, whose wife just went home not too long ago to be with him and the Lord. Amen? But with all that being said, you know, God starts moving and so forth. We can live off the past if you want to, but I don't want to. You see, listen to me. All movements start with a man. Even Christianity started with the God-man. Amen? 12 guys. And the next thing we know today, we have 2.5 billion so-called believers on this planet. You see, it grows and it keeps growing. It didn't stop. Now listen to me. The moment that a movement, a true movement of God, the moment it stops, the church is no longer the church. No, it's no longer that. See, when the church stops being the church, here's what happens. Complacency comes in. I'm comfortable. I'm cozy. You know, it's all about me. It's not about those outside that are lost, that are going to hell. It's just about, it's about me now. Entertain me. Take care of me or whatnot. No. That's not going to happen here at Calvary Chapel, loved one. Listen to me. We're not going to become stagnant. We're not going to become motionless. And we're not going to become inactive. Because when the movement stops, what happens? It becomes just a monument. Well, we live back. Guess what we used to do? Oh, those were the glory days. We baptized 500 or you follow me. Those days are gone. And if we live with the monument of the past, the end result is going to be a museum, or maybe we should say mausoleum. We're going to be nothing but dead. We have a tombstone that says, hey, what a great work happened all these years, da da da. But you're dead. Remember what Jesus Christ, our Lord, the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 3:1, he wrote to the church at Sardis, and he said this, in Revelation 3:1, I know your works. I know everything that you say that you're doing for me. And you have a name that you are alive. And Jesus, the Lord, the head of the church. He says, but you are nekros. You are dead. You are spiritually dead. I smell death all over you. That's what he said to the church at Sardis. He said, your praise band is dead, if they had one. You follow me. You know, your pastor is dead. They're all dead. The choir is dead. You do nothing. Man, listen. They didn't start that way. No movement starts like that. But many movements end like that. Just look at the mainline denominations. Are you following me? Okay, loved one, listen to me. No, no, no. It's not going to be like that. Listen, they have a form of the church. Jesus said, yeah, you got it. You know, you look healthy on the outside, but you are dead. All you have is a name. I don't want that to ever be Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. Amen? Now listen, William Barclay said it this way. A church is in danger of death when it begins to worship its own past, when it's more concerned with form than with life, when it loves systems more than it loves Jesus, when it is more concerned with material than when it is with spiritual things. You know it, I know it, and this is a very perfect time for me to say it. You know what the pandemic has done to this body. You know, before this pandemic, God was using us. We were the unity, man, listen, we were moving and on fire and in love with each other and the Lord. And then we relaunched, but you know, half of the church did not return. Now we're in rebuild, and that's where we are right this moment. Listen to me now. Only God's servants can rebuild. That's it. Only the God, like I said, the early service, God doesn't subcontract out what he wants done to the world. No, he uses those that he chose in Christ from the foundation of the world, and that is you, that is me, loved one. Listen, remember what I told you in the rebuild message, and yes, we're in Thessalonians, we're going to get there, just hold with me. In the rebuild sermon, and that's where we are now, I told you from Nehemiah 9:36, when we cried out, I said, oh, Lord, here we are, servants today. Not tomorrow, servants today. And again, they repeated, oh, God, here we are, your servants. And what did I tell you? I said, here we are, the servants of the Lord. Calvary Chapel is now God's altar, and every member is going to be should be a willing sacrifice unto the Lord God. Amen? It's no longer about me. It's only about what the Lord wants. Now, with all of that being said, before us is the model church. And I want to tell you, the day that Paul the Apostle was led and helped to go to Berea and then to the other places, and finally, when he walked into Thessalonica, look at him. Paul, he was a little short, bow-legged guy. That's what they say. You know, had a big nose. I don't know. And he walks into a Greek city. And there's not a believer there. There are no believers there. They had not heard about Jesus Christ. And here he comes walking into that city. Now listen, the day that he entered Thessalonica was the greatest day in the history of that city because Paul brought the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that is what we are to do to this world that is falling apart. Beginning in verse 1, Paul Silvanus, that's Silas, okay, of Acts 16 if you remember, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice anything different about this unique introduction and how Paul addressed this letter? Did you notice that Paul did not use one title? He did, of course, God the Father, yes, Jesus Christ the Lord, but he didn't say Paul an apostle. or a bondservant of the Lord. He didn't say, this is Pastor Timothy, and this is Silas, who happens to be a prophet. He didn't do any of those things. He addressed one thing. He said, listen, I'm talking about you. My emphasis is upon you and your position in God the Father and in Christ Jesus the Lord, a position, if you truly are in Christ, a position that can never, ever be changed. Amen? Because when you are in Christ, you are different. You are changed. Amen? Now, so this church here, it says the church of the Thessalonians. Isn't that amazing? Not, it doesn't, like Paul usually does, the church at Thessalonica or church at Philippi. He doesn't do it that way here. When Paul addresses it that way, he is now speaking to every person in Thessalonica personally. In other words, in the church there. Each and every believer. So this letter is addressed to the model church, to those as we will find out, they are on the front lines. They're fighting the good fight of faith. They're not spectators. They're not pew sitters. They are participators. Amen? Now, it says also, it's addressed to the only people on the planet that possess the incredible, unbelievable, undeserved, unearned grace of the living God. They possess that. And not only that, we do too, amen? And we also, as they, we possess God's peace. We have peace with God too. That is your privilege. That is your honor. That is who we are, loved one. Listen, when I think about that, dear Lord, we are so rich. Those outside of Christ are the poorest people on this planet. Paul told the church at Corinth, he says, you know what? All things are yours. We're not only co-heirs with Christ. Think about that, co-heirs with Christ. We are the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. We stand in His grace 24/7, Romans 5:2, if you want to read it later. And not only that, this peace, Ephesians 2:14, Himself, Christ Himself, is our peace. How do we get peace with God? Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, by believing the word of God, we have right now, present tense and forever, continuous, the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that peace, you may not feel it right now. Sometimes, it's okay. Because the peace that we're talking about, that I just mentioned from that Romans 5, loved one, it's not an experience. It's a divine fact. It's not a feeling, okay? Just like justification is a divine act of God. You're no longer guilty and so forth. So the only way when we have this peace with God, okay, what we need to do is this, is understand this peace that we have. God's not mad at me anymore. The wrath of God doesn't abide upon me. Amen? Is that it's not necessarily an experience, but it should become, as you grow in Christ, a great revelation in your heart. God will he is never upset with you. Do you understand that? There's no enmity now between, because we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? We're the body. We're His body upon this planet. Now, it says, and we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And look why He always gave thanks. He says, remembering without ceasing, number one, your work of faith. That's something that happened in the past. Your labor of love. That's something they were doing right then. And patience of hope, which speaks of future, because it's the patience and hope that's in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So here is a church that is so dynamic, less than a year old. Paul says, man, we pray for you, but we love you, and we remember all that's going on. And note what Paul remembered. The first one, he says, your work of faith. When did that happen? Because that's past tense. Look down at verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living God. So Paul came to Thessalonica. He preached the word of God. They believed the word of God, and now they're saved. Amen? But there weren't, this work of faith doesn't mean that they were saved by works, because no man can be saved by works. They were saved for works. Is that right? Yes. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, it tells us this: for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So now they're working this work of faith. They're born again. They're working for the Lord. Listen, faith is so vital. The just shall live by faith. Amen? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, what's those words, the word faith is paramount in the Bible. Do you know, the Bible tells us that if we are really saved, we do have works. But works don't save us, do they? Works do not add one thing to our righteousness either, because the righteousness is Christ's righteousness, which is perfect. And that has been put into our account. But as James says in James 2:18, but someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works. Show me your faith without works. You can't do that. Did you know that? No. Show me your faith without works. And he says, okay, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Not talking about salvation, talking about after salvation, that we were created for God for good works. Amen? Now, so listen, faith is invisible. I have a lot of faith. Really? Okay, what are you doing? Well, have you ever led anyone to the Lord? No. You ever... tithe? No. You got a lot of faith, man. Do you serve? Well, I was thinking about it. Well, what kind of faith is that? See, faith is invisible and works make your faith visible. Does that make sense? You know, yes. I mean, I come up here by faith. I believe in the Word of God. I believe. Amen? It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, man, listen, that's what that means. Faith always produces something. And then it says there, what was it? Your work of faith. Look at the next one. This model church. It says, and your labor of love. The word labor means to labor to the point of exhaustion. That was present tense, something they were doing right then. It meant this, that love, the agape of God, love was their motive for their labor. Isn't that great? Man, it wasn't forced labor. All right, I'm saved now, new creation, co-heir of Christ. I got to go work. It's forced labor. I think sometimes the church believes that. No, listen, it's not forced labor. You know, you're a co-laborer with God. Think about that. Well, I'm just a co-laborer. Come on. With God? No, it's your duty, and you know it's your duty if you're born from above. Amen? So what was their labor of love? Look at verse 8. It says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, now that's Greece, remember, but also in every place. Man, it's just, they're spreading everywhere. Your faith toward God has gone out, so we don't need to say anything. Listen to me now. When a believer, if they are truly born again, if they truly love the Lord who died for them, took their place, their shame, their punishment, all of it, their sin. Listen, if you truly love the Lord, you're going to labor for the Lord. Come on. You're going to labor for Him. You want to labor for Him. Why? You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Man, you're walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Oh, dear God, we're the saints, the set apart ones for God, set apart for His use. And I go, oh, Lord, how do we express our love to the Lord? Well, obedience. Remember what Jesus told us in John 14, 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. He said in 1 John, or no, Jesus didn't, but John the Apostle, 1 John 5:3, this is love for God. This is love for God. What is love for God? That you keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not going to weigh you down. They're not going to do those things to you. Listen to me now. Jesus is coming. We are His church. And we must get back and start working. I don't care. Listen, the pandemic, I don't know when it's going to end. I don't even want to mention the word pandemic. I want to move forward. I want to go back, and I want to start right where we were, and let's start walking on water again. Amen? Man, I tell you, I'm not going to sit in the pew. I'm not going to say, okay, well, we're just going to try to get this open, try to get this back open, try to get the cafe open. I want to open up and get people saved. Amen. I want us to go back the way we were doing when we were working for the Lord. Listen, man, it's a labor of love. There's, like I told the early service, I know the stirring of the Spirit. And I tell you, I have been praying and just, I've been lonely in my heart. Lord, what's wrong? Why is it not? How do we regain? How do we come back when we lost half of the church? How do we rebuild? And I know that stirring of the Spirit of God, when it starts stirring, it was the same kind of stirring that took us into Africa all those years ago. It's the same stirring when the Lord said, go to Mexico. And I went down. Remember what I did? I didn't know anything about Mexico. I hired a cab driver to drive me all around. Hello? What kind of wisdom is that? Where are you going? I don't know. You don't know where you're going? No. I said, I'm, are you one of those weirdos? Next thing we knew, we're in an orphanage. It's the same stirring at Carmargle. The same stirring whenever the Lord spoke to me. That labor of love. It's time to move. It's time to work. And remember what happened? The Lord said, I want you to go into the worst area in Tarrant County. The worst area. I said, okay. Is that Fort Worth? That's right, Fort Worth. What? Is that a Baptist church? What is that? So I started doing the research. You remember? Remember? And all of a sudden, I found a place, number one in rape, number one in murder, number one in what's the next one? Oh, drugs. Oh, in other words, it was number one, okay? And so what did we do? Went there. We leased I Am Terrell. We had two gymnasiums. We had the auditorium. We had the kids' church. We had kids meaner than you know what. Boy, they would cuss you as they left. Remember, if you who worked there? But we made a difference. We made a difference. Candy Cane Lane, we made a difference. Listen, it's stirring. Something is coming, and we are going to move right into it. We're not going to sit here and be complacent and, I don't want to say that, Lord. No, we're not going to do it. It's our labor of love. Listen to me. We're living in a nation right now, and here's what's happening. We're living under enforced conformity. Enforced, don't you? No, you're not going to conform me. I've already been transformed. Amen. I'm not going to be squeezed into anybody's mold. I am being squeezed into the mold and the image of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, who died for me and purchased me. Amen. That is where we're going back to at Calvary Chapel. We're not going to turn into the monument. We're not going to be the mausoleum. Not on my watch. Listen. I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. You know, we're going to labor now. The laborers are few here, but they were not few at Thessalonica. Look at number 3, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and here comes the next one. Patience of hope, but it was in someone, the object of their hope. It was in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, who sees everything that we do and everything that we don't do. So, future tense. This takes us, this verse, this patience of hope, takes us to verse 10. In other words, who were they patiently waiting for? Jesus. The Son. They were waiting for the Lord, eagerly waiting. In other words, they knew that Thessalonica wasn't their home. They were waiting on the rapture of the church, but they were working while they were waiting. Look at number verse 4. It says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Can you believe that? Paul says, I know it. I know your election by God. Can you believe that Paul the apostle taught on their 3 weeks, a church that's now not even a year old, and he taught them the doctrine of election? Today, we don't teach it. It's argued, debated. Listen, what does it mean to be elected by God? It's very simple. God chose you. He chose you. He picked you. Think about it. I mean, he picked me. You wouldn't even, some of you wouldn't even have me come to your house. But the Lord says, come on to my house. I picked you. I wanted you. And when did God pick us? Ephesians 1:4. God chose us in Christ, chose them in Christ before the very foundation of this world. Amen. Before time. Oh, in eternity. Dear Lord. I look at it and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. Now, question, how did the church at Thessalonica, how did they know they were God's elect? And how did Paul know that they were his elect? Look at this next verse, verse 5, and we'll find out. It says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. Oh, no, but it also in what? Power. And in the Holy Spirit, and it came with something else, much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Now listen, Paul preached the good news, and it just wasn't words. It just wasn't words only, loved one. Man, listen, how did it come? It came in the power of God, the dunamis of God, the unequaled power of God. No one can equal the power of God but God. And I like, oh, Lord. And it only, and not only that, the Holy Spirit, as it came upon those believers, as they believed the word of God, they have much assurance. That word is a great word. It literally means this, to full measure, deep conviction, a full conviction. In other words, they had a true experience. Why? Paul preached the gospel, and the word of God comes alive if it's heard and believed. Amen? And the Holy Spirit made it alive in their hearts. Now listen, anyone can claim to say, oh, I'm God's elect. Anyone can say that. But you know something? I tell you, if a life, you can call yourself the elect, but if your life hasn't changed, you're only kidding yourself. Listen, whom God chooses, God changes. Do you hear me? Whom God chooses, God changes. That's so important. Doesn't mean we're walk around perfect. Doesn't mean we don't get in trouble sometimes. But I'm telling you, if God chose you, he chose to change you. God, if God justifies you, he will sanctify you. God does not sanctify those he doesn't justify. Do you understand? That is so important. And look at the last part of that verse again, verse 5. And look at this right here. This is incredible. He says, as you know what kind of men, Paul says, we were among you. And why? For your own sake. Now listen, what does that mean? You know, when you come to that, I mean, it's kind of, in a way, it's ambiguous, in a sense. What does it mean? It means that Paul the Apostle preached the good news as it should be preached. He did it with power. He did it with much assurance, the power of the Holy Spirit. Look over at chapter 2 with me, and look at verse 5. It says, let me see if I can see it there. It says, for neither at any time, you know, I have these new contacts. I should have brought my readers out here, but pride wouldn't let me. For neither at any time, Paul says, did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. And nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you and so forth. That's how Paul did it. Listen to me now. We're so far removed from the model church today. I don't want to be removed from it. You know, I don't want that. Paul said, listen, when Paul preached, he didn't depend on what he had. He didn't depend on his incredible intelligence, and he was, gosh, so smart. He didn't, his wisdom or his ability. He didn't have gimmicks. Do you understand? He didn't have entertainment. He didn't walk into Thessalonica and, you know, and all of a sudden, okay, Silas, God, we have 15 people saved. What are we going to do with them? You don't have a building. We don't have a sound system. Don't have a guitar player. What are we going to do? Don't have a seniors. Don't have a marriage fellowship. Don't have a men's fellowship. Anybody else I can pick on? Don't have a seniors fellowship. Don't have a youth program. And they didn't need it. Paul didn't need it. Paul only needed one thing. He said, you know what kind of men we were among you. They were men of power. Do you understand? Because the power of God was working in them. Man, listen, they didn't use, again, gimmicks. No offense, I don't mean this critically, but just take it for what it's worth. He didn't come into with a pair of skinny jeans on. You know what I mean? He wasn't tatted up, man. You know, you want to see mine? No, I'm... No, don't get mad at me. You just got a new one, didn't you? What does it say? Dallas Cowboys? Picture of my dog that died. Okay, somebody did that, didn't they? You get mad at me, but I love you. If you listen, you put it on there, take it. You know, do you understand? We are so far removed. We got to have the lights and this and that. We don't need but one thing. We need the power of the living God. And if we have that, that's all that we need. We don't need to worry about rebuilding this and that. And the cafe's not open. And listen, it's finally going to get open, but that is on the bottom of my list. Somebody else is taking care of that. We need to get up and we need to work. We need to rebuild. That means get back to where we are and start building on that foundation again. That's what this church was doing. Loved one, listen, Christianity is supernatural. The gospel is supernatural. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit, they are married together. I mean, they make the Word of God, He makes the Word of God come alive. The gospel is power. Romans 1:16. What does it say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Meaning the good news. For it is the gospel, the good news. It is the power, the dunamis, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That ignites Romans 1:16. Just believe. Believe the good news. And it says to the Jew and to anyone who believes. Listen, we have all we need. We don't need fancier buildings. We don't need, nothing wrong with those things, and nothing wrong with having programs and youth programs. I don't mean that. You know that. But see, that's about us. We've been called to win the world. Paul preached in the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Acts 1:8. Man, Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He's already in you. But man, when He comes upon you, you shall receive power and you shall be my what? Witnesses. From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of this earth. That's what we are called to do, loved one. That's who we are. And he says in verse 6, oh, and you, watch what happened. You became followers of us, followers of the Lord. Why? Having received the word. They were born from above, having received the good news, but look how they received it. In what kind of affliction? Much affliction. They were suffering. You know who they were suffering from, being persecuted by? Their own people. You can read it later, chapter 2, verse 14 and following, okay? He says, and look how you received the word, much affliction. How did they get it? Oh, but watch this. Much affliction with what? Joy. Where'd that joy come from? The Holy Spirit, loved one. Listen, the model church imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. The word follower there in that verse means to be an imitator. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11:1? He says, imitate me, and then he tells us how, as I imitate Christ. Ephesians 5:1, what does Ephesians 5:1 say? Oh, be imitators of God, how? As dear children, walking in love. You want to imitate God? Walk in love, amen? 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought to walk even as he walked. Why? We have the power of another, the divine helper living in us right this minute and who is here in this church. Amen? Oh, I look and I say, God, you are so, so good. And they received the word of God and they did it, listen, despite their persecution, they did it with joy. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit of God rewarded them. Said, you know what? You believe. Your work of faith, you believe. You're standing strong. You're being persecuted. You're being knocked down, but you'll never be knocked out. Amen? And I say, oh, Lord, you are so good. Do you ever just look at a contrast in our study here? Like in verse 6, much affliction, joy. Are those two terms far apart? About as far apart as you can get, right? But listen, we have what the world doesn't have. We have the fruit of the Spirit, which love, joy, amen, peace, and so forth. Now look at verse 7. He says, oh man, you received this affliction, you received the word of God, and look what happened to them now, these models. It says, so that you became examples. Now that's where I got the title for this sermon and this our series, okay, in this great epistle. The word examples mean the model. It's singular, okay? So it means that the entire congregation, they were all on fire. They were all working for the Lord. They were all imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. And they became, the entire church became the model for all people to start following in that entire region, if you will. Listen, let that be said about us, that you became examples or a model to all in Macedonia and Achaia. Who, what? Who believe. So they imitated, and now they're being imitated by everyone who believes. Man, listen, they put a shockwave through all of Greece, and they're a model for all churches and a model for us even today. Why? Look at the next verse. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in what? Every place, all the way to Rome, all the way around in that continent, in that area. And your faith toward God, oh, has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. What does that mean? He says, we don't need to tell anybody about what you are doing because everybody is telling us about what you're doing. There's a work going on there. There's a work going on at Calvary. What's happening? God is moving. Those people, they're being persecuted. They love the Lord. They don't care. They have joy. Not complaining. Not jumping from church to church. Now I got to get this for my kids here. No. You need to be led by the Spirit of the living God. Man, we need to get back to who we are and who God has called us to be, loved one. No, listen, the entire congregation, all of them, they were working together as one man spreading the gospel. They were God's trumpets. You see that word sounded forth there? That's only used right here in the New Testament. It means to thunder. It means to herald or to trumpet loudly. They were shout the gospel from the rooftops, in other words. That's what they were doing. Are we going to return and be God's trumpet? Are you going to return and be God's trumpet? The Bible says that every one of us, if you're born from above, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are all ambassadors for Christ. We're his ambassadors. We've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. Amen? Now listen to me. If you are the elect of God and I am the elect of God and we are called to win people to Christ, amen? Okay, election and evangelism cannot be separated. They go together. If God chose you, he chose you also to do something for his purposes. Amen? We're going someplace again. I don't know. I feel it. But I know the Lord's going to show me. And I know we're going to rise up and we're going to get on fire again for the Lord. Amen? Amen. No, all of us. All of us. All of us. Listen, Jesus is coming. He's coming. And if he's coming, You know, my wife, she's always so good. She gives me so many examples. She came into the office before she left to go to work in the nursery after the first service, and she said, you know, about waiting for the Lord, honey, sweetie, you beautiful man. That was a lie. So, I'm sorry. I don't know why. You know, I'm just a weird guy. And she says, you know, a good example about waiting is, you know, if you're waiting for someone to come to your house, what do? I said, wait. She said, no, we get the house all ready. We work. We get it all ready. And then we look out the window, are they here yet? And we look, come on. That's what it means to wait for Jesus. Hey, is he here yet? Are we left? Do you see what I'm getting at? We have to be an expectant people, loved one. That's what we are called to do. And he says, for they themselves, verse 9, meaning everybody in Greece, look what the report that they gave. It says, oh, we declare concerning to us what manner of entry we had to you, and how, look what happened, and how you turned to God from idols to sit in the pew. Oh, that's NIV. No. To serve the living and true God. This is their work of faith. Listen to me. They turned from what is seen to what is not seen. Think of that. That's God. That's what they did. They didn't leave their idol and say, you know what? I think I've got to get my life. My life's kind of messed up. I mean, work, you know, Zeus worship and all the rest of this, and Apollo, whatever, you know, it's just not working. No, that's not what they did. That's not what they did at all. They weren't searching for God. They weren't trying to even clean up their lives. They turned from sin to Jesus. They turned from darkness to light. They turned from idols. No, they turned to God and left their idols. Do you understand? The worthless idols are dead. Idols, there's many idols, but there's only one true living God. And he is our God. Amen? Idols are made with human hands. You know, you got to carve out, you know, like a Dallas Cowboy football or something. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe you have Zach or Dak, whatever his name is, his jersey, you know, hanging in your closet. Lights shining on it. Man, that was good. No, listen. No, we don't worship idols. We worship the living God, the creator of all things. But listen to me now. They turned to Christ Jesus. And it says they turned, look at it, to serve. The word serve there, bond servant, to serve, be a slave of the Lord. That's a good word, not a bad word. Slave of the Lord. No longer a slave to sin. Slave to righteousness, living right. So they turn to serve the living God. Anyone can say in the church today, well, you know what? Man, you know, I turn to Christ. Okay, well, here's the deal. This is a model church. This is one we should follow the example on. Anyone can say, oh, you know what? Yes, I turn to Christ. Okay. But if it doesn't result in serving, you might want to question who you turn to. Amen? Oh, that hurt, didn't it? No, loved one, listen to me. That's so, so important. Verse 10 now is their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was future. So this model church, what were they doing? They were working, and as they worked, they were waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they were waiting to be taken out of this world. It says, and to wait, look at it, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. In other words, the one who died for them, who died for us, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. And look what he does. They're waiting for him to what? Deliver us, or who delivers us, who saves us, rescues us from the wrath to come. That's future. The word from, ek, I think it is in the Greek, doesn't mean to get us through something. It means to completely take us out of something. Does that make sense? And that is the wrath of God that's coming upon a Christ-rejecting planet, which is a seven-year tribulation period. Amen? We're not going to go through that. Do you understand? We're there. It says we're to wait. That word wait is only used here, this specific word wait, in the New Testament right here. It means a day-by-day longing desire, a longing expectation that Jesus could return for us at any moment. This verse makes it very clear, loved one. Paul the apostle believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment. We call that the rapture or the catching away of the church, which we'll cover in chapter 4. Now, with all that being said, there is absolutely no reason to wait today if people say, well, you know, we're going to go through the great tribulation. Well, why am I waiting? Because whenever it begins, I know there's 7 years. Then the second coming. Amen? So see, it doesn't work here. This word wait is specific in its content. Paul didn't say, I want you to prepare for the great tribulation. I want you to prepare for the wrath to come. But the wrath of God, we're not due the wrath of God. Why would he? He's already poured out his wrath upon our Savior. The Bible, listen carefully. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. That is not a past reality. That is a present ongoing reality. We're citizens right this moment. Amen? He says, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, some people in some denominations, and I respect all views, but I can agree with many of them, or disagree. There are those that sit in congregations and they love the Lord, and their pastors love the Lord. And I'm not belittling any teaching by any man of God. But you know what? Man, to go to church year after year and never hear this precious truth is heartbreaking. Amen. We could be gone today. Amen. I mean, it could be over. It is Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. The day of God's wrath, the day of God's judgment, loved one, it really is coming. But it's not coming upon the body of Christ. We're his body. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Romans 5:9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Jesus. We're not waiting on any signs. There's no signs left for the rapture. We're waiting on Jesus, our Savior, amen, who could come and take us out of here right now. That's why Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, what did he tell us? What is it? Matthew 24:44, I believe. He says, there also you be ready. Are you ready? Are you really ready? You be ready, he tells us. Why? For you do not know. You do not know. You have no idea. I am coming at an hour, Jesus said, that you do not expect. That's why we are waiting. Amen. Listen, this is a great epistle we're about to study now. First and Second Thessalonians. Their labor of love, their work of faith is over for them. They're now resting from their labors, their home. Amen? But we aren't. We're not. Oh, loved one, listen, time is short. As Paul the apostle said, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. Far spent. It's nearly over. Day, the dawn is about to approach. Time is short. We must be the trumpet of God. We must get back to business at this church. In other words, not just coming to church, but we're getting ready to have a move. God's going to move. God is getting ready to do something with all of us. There's something stirring. I don't know what kind of work it's going to be, but I'm telling you, I know in my heart, as I knew about all the rest of them, and now I'm excited. Again, I have a vision again where we can work and we can labor together and we can see God move. And see, you, do you understand? You are the answer to this world that's living in darkness. Boy, some of you are going to be, like I told the earlier, water walkers. Man, you're going to be like Peter walking on water. Some of you are going to be like John, Peter and John. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Amen. The problem today is the church has too much silver and gold and not enough power because they're into programs or they're into feeling good. Listen, I want to finish my race the right way. Amen. Paul says, I want to finish my ministry, he said, with joy. I want to see what God is getting ready to do again. Let the pandemic go. Let it go. And let's get back to work. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Every Christian praying. You know, I don't know your relationship with Christ. I know probably everyone here knows Jesus and you're saved. But if you're not, I want you to listen to me. Today, you can come to Christ. Every sin can be forgiven. The Holy Spirit will embrace your life and your heart. You will be changed and you will become a new creation. The Bible says this, that you can not just know about Jesus, you can know him. Our heads are bowed, people praying. The Bible says, if you want to be saved, listen now. If you want to be a new creation, listen now. It says the word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's right there, right this minute. It's not far away. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want everyone, if you don't know Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. As our heads are bowed, if you're listening live right now, you don't know Jesus, pray this prayer with me. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. I want you to save me. I want true life. I want to be yours. So right this minute, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. You promised, Father, if I would call upon you, you would save me. I'm calling. Save me now. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, and no one looking around. This is only between you and God, no one else. If you prayed that prayer and you believed it in your heart, all you have to do, don't come to this altar. Stay right where you are, but lift your hand and say, Bill, yes, I prayed that prayer this morning, and I ask Christ Jesus to be my Lord. Just lift it high and put it right back down. Quickly, quickly. I'll not ask again. If God is tugged on your heart, please. God bless you, son. That's right. God bless you. Who else? They say, Bill, that's me. The Spirit of God, see, it's starting to move. Let him move. Let him save you. He loves you. He wants you. Who else? Just say, Bill, that's me. And just raise your hand where I can see it and put it right back down. Anyone else? God bless you over there. I saw that hand. Anyone else? Say, Bill, that's me. Anyone? Quickly, as I close. Those that lifted your hands, I want you to pray. I want you to know right now that, let me just pray for you. Father, those that lifted your hands, that was a hand of faith to heaven that said, Jesus, be my Lord. They are now new creations in Christ Jesus. Those that are listening live, if they did that, you are a new creation in Christ. Behold, old things passed away, and all things become new. We love you. We praise you. Lord, rekindle the fire as we rebuild and get back into your perfect will at this place called Calvary Chapel. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand.